The last night Jesus was with his disciples before he was betrayed and put on trial and crucified in chapter 14, in verses 7 to 9, we read these words. We read, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So this caused Philip to say, "Lord, show us the Father, and it will suffice us." You know, show us the Father. This will satisfy us. And Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet thou hast not, and yet thou shalt not," I turn two pages, "known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" So, what did Jesus do the whole time he was on earth? Declared the Father, showed the Father through his life, through what he did, and through who he was. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." John said, "We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we know the Shekinah glory cloud. It's none other than the Lord himself making an appearance. Because remember, we can't see God in all of his glory as human beings, okay? People have seen appearances of him, but we can't see God in all of his glory. So in other words, it was the Lord himself, God the Son, who ushered the Israelites through the Red Sea. And I just find that fascinating. So number one this morning in our outline, number one, remember the Lord's presence in the trial. Remember the Lord's presence in the trial. In our trials, one of the things we have to remember when we go through the trial is the Lord's presence. But what do we so often forget? The Lord's presence. I love the accounts in the Gospels when the disciples are in the boat and there's some sort of a storm. In one account, he's sleeping in the back of the boat. In another account, he's walking on the sea. But they surely forget the Lord's presence. And we do the same. And what a perfect picture this is in Exodus. What a perfect picture this is of the Lord Jesus, who gives light to those who trust him, but to those who reject him, utter darkness. What do we see? We see that he gave light to the children of Israel that night, and he did not give any light to the Egyptians. Okay? So he was giving light to his children and darkness to the Egyptians. So isn't that the way it is also with the world? They have no light from God. So he comforts one, but he confounds the other. And he is the savior of one, but he is the judge of the other. When we think about that. For his children, he is guide and guard. For his children, he proceeds and protects. For his children, he is the shepherd to lead, the shield to protect. He's the Alpha, the Bible says. He's the Omega. Look up a couple of verses about this, the Lord's presence with us. And always remember his presence in our trials. Psalm chapter 5, verse 12, the Bible says, "For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield." So God encircles us. God compasses us round about. He protects us. Chapter 32, Psalm chapter 32, verse 7. "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. So here we see again, not only does he compass us, but he's our what? Our hiding place. Okay? He is the one who encompasses us. He is the one who protects us. Same chapter 32, look at verse 10. 32:10 says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall what? Compass him about. Okay? So God's ever merciful presence just all around us, protecting us, guiding us. Turn to Psalm 125. Psalm 125, verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity, but peace shall be upon Israel. So here we see how the Lord guides us, the Lord protects us, how the Lord does good to those that love him. And one more passage. Go to Psalm 139, blessed Psalm 139. And look at verses 5 and 6. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. So here we have David saying that he realized that God was before him and behind him. If we take all these Psalms together, God is all around us to protect us from things coming at us, from things behind us, things on the side. God is there to protect us. God is there to lead us. God is present with us. Something, friends, that we need to remember is the Lord's presence in the trial. But often we forget that. So at the Red Sea, God put his children in a position where his presence had never been so real to them. Think about that. God put his children in a place where his presence never seemed so real to them. Here comes the enemy. We have nowhere to go. So God, rather than leading them now, is behind to protect them. And God here is using difficulty. He cultivated within them a greater appreciation for himself. Someone has said, listen carefully to this quote, I'll read it a couple of times, God's presence in the trial is much better than exemption from the trial. God's presence is never so sweet as in moments of appalling difficulty. Let me read that again. God's presence in the trial is much better than exemption from the trial. God's presence is never so sweet as in moments of appalling difficulty. So the writer of that quote is saying that he'd rather have God and a trial than not have God. And that might be difficult, but think about it, how sweet it is when God is near. Now, where is God all the time for us? Within us, all the time. But we don't always what? Recognize that. We forget that. And you know, we think that God is far away. Where were you, God, when I needed you? And sometimes we might not voice those words, but we think those words. When we find ourselves between sword and sea, remember that these times can make us more sensitive and aware of God's nearness. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? Look at Psalm 46. Another great psalm. Another psalm that you should go to when you're in a trial. Psalm 46. God is, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength. What's the last phrase? A very present help in trouble. Very present. Where is God when we are going through troubles? With us. He's present. Okay? Remember when you used to call attendance? You know, this, you know, Andy, present, you know, he's here, right? Keith, present, you know, some people would say, you know, some people say Ryan, yo, but present, we're here, you know, we're here. And God is here. God is very present in our times of trouble. Okay? The man who wrote the book, Robert Morgan, who wrote the book, The Red Sea Rules, he says this. He's never so close as when we're shipwrecked on omnipotence and driven by despair into his chamber where we find him, a very present help in trouble. You know, what a place to be shipwrecked on. You know, on the omnipotence, the all-presence, always presence of God, everywhere presence of God. There's nowhere we can go where God is not. And whatever trial you are facing, one of the things that we learn from the time that Israel spent there at the Red Sea, one of the things we learn is God's presence. And when we're in a trial, how precious that is. What did Paul say at the end of his life? He said, we're going to read this verse in a minute, but everyone forsook me, but the Lord stood by me. You know, what a comfort that is. Four suggestions. Second point, four suggestions. I'm going to read a quote here from Amy Carmichael. Anybody read anything about Amy Carmichael? Amy Carmichael was an Irish missionary to India. Amy Carmichael labored in India for 55 years and never went on a furlough. Never came back home. 55 years. The last 20 years of her life, she was almost completely bedridden. Used that time to write and raise money for the orphanage. She's buried there in India, and she did not want a tombstone or anything recognize her, but the girls that she ministered to, she started an orphanage for girls who their parents sold into temple prostitution, okay? And she saved these girls from temple prostitution, and many of them had children born to them through the perverse religious practices of the Indian people at the time, and many of those children born to them became part of the orphanage, and partly due to her efforts, as well as others, that temple prostitution was outlawed in India, as well as William Carey. When he went over there, one of the things that, the first thing he noticed when he went to India was that if a husband died and they're burning him, they would bring his wife living and burn her with him so that she could go to the afterlife to care for him. And that's one of the practices he stopped. He was able to help stop that. So anyway, Christianity does good things besides bring the gospel when it goes to countries. But anyway, this is what Amy Carmichael said. And think about trials. Does she understand what trials are? Yes, she does. She said this. He is first and he is last, and we are gathered up between as in great arms of eternal loving kindness. So she saw him as first going before, last behind, and where is she? She's just wrapped up in his loving arms, caring for her. And What a wonderful blessing that is. So what are four suggestions that we can do when we are in a trial to try to envision God's enveloping presence in our life? Number one, affirm His nearness in your heart. Look at Isaiah 41. Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. So, first thing he tells us is to not what? Don't fear. Don't be afraid. Why? I'm with you. I mean, we have been afraid many times. And many times we've been afraid because we have felt alone, right? But the child of God is never alone. And so often we forget that. The child of God is never alone. I am with thee. I'll strengthen thee. You don't have any strength in yourself, but I'll strengthen you, okay? I'll help you. I'll uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. What is the right hand? Sorry, you left-handed people, but the right hand is the hand of strength in the Bible. It's God's hand of strength, okay? And so he is the strong one. He is the strength we need. He is the one that upholds us. Do not forget this. New Testament, Hebrews 13, the New Testament truth to that verse is Hebrews 13:5, which says, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that seems like a strange thing. Why should we be content with what we have? And that because when we have Christ, we have everything. God, Christ will never leave us. He will never forsake us. When trials come, and they will come, He will never leave us. A lot of times we think He does. A lot of times we feel abandoned, but He never leaves us or forsakes us. Okay? So, affirm His nearness in your heart. Number two, visualize God's presence in your mind. How many of you are visual people? How many of you like to read comics rather than, you know, books, pictures? You know, we're visual people. We are visual people, okay? Visualize God's presence. Look at 2 Timothy 4. I made reference to this verse before. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 16 and 17, the Bible says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. What did He do? He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. What did we read in Isaiah? That I am there to strengthen you. And what does Paul say? The Lord stood with me. Why? To strengthen me. You know, a lot of times we need that strength when we're going through a trial because we have no strength of our own. Maybe it's a physical trial you're going through. Maybe it's a trial that you're going through with a loved one and you're at the end of your strength. Ask the Lord to strengthen you. He will strengthen you. You know, ask Him for help. Okay? Affirm His nearness to your heart, in your heart. Visualize His presence in your mind. And access God's nearness through prayer. Look at Deuteronomy, fifth book in the Bible, before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Verse 7. What nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them? That's an old English way of saying so near unto them. Okay, as the Lord our God in all things that we call upon Him for. You know, when we call upon God, He's near. He's right there. A quote here by Moody, Dwight Moody. He says this: there isn't any problem in my life. There isn't any uncertainty in my work. But I turn and speak to Him as naturally as to someone in the same room. I have done it these years because I can trust Jesus. So he spoke to God like he was in the room. Okay? One of the things the Lord Jesus does for us as our great high priest and as our advocate, one of the things that He does for us when we pray is, we're told in the Scripture, that He ushers us into the very throne room of what? Grace. God's throne is a throne of grace. And He ushers us into that very throne room. Our Heavenly Father is the King of the universe. Okay? And kings rule from thrones. And we are given access by Christ to the very throne room of God, so that when we pray, we're praying to God who sits on His throne. He never, ever will turn us away if we come to Him in Jesus' name. Never turns us away. He never says, wait, I'm too busy. I'm going to stand in line. He doesn't hold out the scepter to us. He welcomes us, and we can talk to Him just as if we're talking to anyone else. So we have to remember, we access God's nearness through prayer. He's right there. Pray. And then D, number four, reflect His presence in your demeanor. Now remember, friends, turn to 2 Corinthians 3. One of the things that should be happening to us in our trial is we want people to see the Lord in us. Okay? We don't want people to see us, oh my, what a brave guy he is, you know. Oh, what a great guy he is. My, what fortitude he has, you know. We all lost our job and he went out of here skipping with joy. Isn't that, you know, we don't want people to see us. We want people to see the Lord in us, so that they then have an opportunity, you know, to speak to us about that. And we have an opportunity then to give an answer of what Peter tells us, the hope that's within us. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, but we all with open face, beholding in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here in the context, Moses, when he went up into the presence to see God, when he came out off that mountain, his body shone. It reflected. It was glowing the presence of God. And Moses had to put a veil on his face when he came to see the people, not because they couldn't see that reflective glory, but what was happening? The glory was fading. Well, we should be every day becoming more and more and more Christ-like. And people should see us. People should see Christ in us more and more every day. And we should be, you know, reflecting His image in our lives. So when we're going through trials, four suggestions. Affirm His nearness in your heart. Remember, God is near. He's a very present help in trouble. Number two, visualize His presence in your mind. Just visualize Him right there. There He is. The Lord is with me. You know, think about when the three Hebrew children were thrown into the fiery furnace. Who saw the fourth man in the fire? You know, They all did. He was there. Daniel was in the lion's den. And as he comes up out of the lion, the king says, Daniel, are you still there? My Lord sent his angel to close the mouth of the lion. He's present in our trials. Visualize him in your mind. Access God's nearness through prayer. Talk to him like he is there because he is there. And then reflect his presence. Allow this to be a witness and a testimony. And I could not help but think over and over again, you know, of Joel in his trial when he wanted to reflect the Lord's presence and image in his life. Now, the same presence that was with Israel in the Shekinah glory now resides within the true Christian everywhere, all the time. Think about this. Moses saw God in a burning bush. And the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. From that point on, after the Passover, when God led the children of Israel in the glory cloud, whether it was fire by night or smoke by day, the Lord's presence led them. When the tabernacle was erected, the Shekinah glory dwelt there at the tabernacle, right? And when it was there, they camped. When it removed, they moved. Years later, when Solomon builds his temple, we're told in 1 Kings that the glory of God comes, and so much so it fills the house that the priests could not even minister. And the glory was there. Sadly, we're told in Ezekiel that glory departed. Okay? That's why Nebuchadnezzar could come and enter the temple. And then all it was just a very expensive building with gold. That the Ark of the Covenant was just a gold box. Okay? But then, sometime later, the New Testament, God's, you know, what happens? The Lord Jesus is crucified. The veil in the temple rents from the top to the bottom. Okay? Signifying a couple of things, but one, God is no longer there, and two, we now have access to God through His flesh. But in Acts chapter 2, what appears over every believer? Fire. What is fire a picture of? The presence of God. God is now residing in His temple. What is God's temple today? Us. So the cloven tongues of fire is very significant in Acts chapter 2 because that same glory of God that resided, I just made up a new word, that resided in the tabernacle, in the temple, now resides in the believer. So remember that God is with us all the time. And if you're going through a trial, and you feel like God is far away, He's not. That's the flesh, that's the devil telling us He's not near. He's with us all the time. You are not facing your difficulty alone. The Lord is very near. Psalm 46:1, He's a what? Very present help in time of trouble. When you are in a trial, envision His enveloping presence and learn to say, I will fear no evil. What's the rest of the phrase? For Thou art with me. I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. What a precious truth this is. And what a wonderful truth to hang on to. And what a wonderful truth to understand when we're going through a trial. You know, and realize these things. God means for you to be where you are. He led you there. He leads us every step of the way. We're not anywhere by accident. Okay? You may be driving, or your spouse may be driving, and you make a wrong turn, and you wind up somewhere else. But that's not how it is with the Lord. He leads us. He guides us. Therefore, we should be more concerned about His glory than our relief. Yes, we have an enemy. We need to acknowledge him, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to pray. We need to stay calm and confident, okay? And give God time to work. Don't run around like the chicken with his head cut off, you know, when trials come. Stay calm. When you don't know what to do, just take that next logical step forward. And as you do, just envision in your mind God's enveloping presence, that he's always with you. And next week, we will see, let's see rule number 8, trust God to deliver in his own unique way. It's amazing, of course, how God delivered Israel. We know the end of the story. He did a mighty miracle, but you know, God can still do that in our lives. He can deliver us in very unique ways that only he can. And that way he receives all of the glory. We give him all of the praise. Trust this has been helpful. Let's pray.